Good morning, everyone. We're in week 10 or part 10 of our series called Roots. We're exploring our confession of faith as a Mennonite church here in British Columbia and what that means and how we can apply it thoughtfully. Last week we talked about Christian stewardship, which we said meant managing those things that God has entrusted to us. And last week we looked at the trust that he gives to us, which is time, creation itself, and then, of course, the gospel. I could have added today's topic just as easily because it's peace, justice, and non-resistance. And in a sense, we have already talked about it a little bit as it relates to stewardship of the gospel of peace. But I've actually saved this topic for standalone treatment because it is our well-known distinctive as Anabaptists, as Mennonites. This confessional emphasis commonly referred to as our peace, or our peace position. So let's begin with our first slide, which is our confession of faith, the opening paragraph statement, which is here. We believe that peace is the will of God. And we just sang about that. I will arise because he's given us peace. God created the world in peace, and God's peace is most fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, who is our peace and the peace of the whole world. Led by the Holy Spirit, we follow Christ in the way of peace, doing justice, bringing reconciliation, and practicing non-resistance, even in the face of violence and warfare. And as I talked to Ray about this at lunch this week, that's hard to imagine, that last bit, because we are saturated with violent content in our life, movies, music, books, and we were left to say, what do we do with that? We'll work the muscle of memory and imagination and rehearse how we might enter those kinds of situations as nonviolently as possible. Peace is absolutely the will of God. It has not changed. Let me ask you, rhetorically, for you to consider, when do you feel or when have you felt most at peace? For you to think through. I'll tell you a little story. Jackie and I went up to Harrison last Sunday after the service. It was, as you may remember, a beautiful, sunshiny day. We gobbled down a very quick lunch, gathered some blankets, packed some folding chairs into the car, and we made our way to the lake. I set up camp while Jackie got her coffee at Muddy Waters Cafe. Once she joined me, we just sat for a bit, staring out at the water and the mountains. We didn't say much at all to each other. We just deeply breathed the clean, fresh air. Our shoulders dropped, and with that, so did some of the tensions we'd been carrying all that week and even that morning. We laughed a little bit at ourselves, actually, because while we were nestled in our chairs, covered in our blankets, wearing our fleeces, we noticed that most others were walking about in t-shirts and shorts, and we commented and laughed out loud, just another day on a Canadian beach in March for these two junior seniors. There were no demands of us at all at the time, just the two of us quietly sitting, then chatting, then reading, and then, of course, eating exceptionally good chocolate from the Rocky Mountain Chocolate Factory, then repeat and eat. And then we went for a walk at the end of our time there. It was a kind of paradise. Real peace is a kind of paradise, isn't it? And I would argue paradise was a real kind of peace. Think about, for a second with me, the creation account in Genesis. There are some things about it that are so peace-saturated, right? So here they are. Real peace. Creation is pictured as a garden, both beautiful and filled with delicious food. The work was fruitful, and we can make an assumption because after the fall, work was really difficult. Probably was easier. Adam had a great friendship with God. Adam trusted and obeyed God. God provided for Adam even a wife so that he wouldn't be alone. And in this peace, the wife and he, the wife, that's awful. Adam and he. I actually took umbrage with somebody who said that recently. Someone said, yeah, the wife and I. And I went, really? Is that sort of like the chair and you? Like, how does that work? I mean, so that was sort of grammatical, I think, for me. Adam and Eve shared intimate fellowship with each other, naked to each other in body and soul, and they were without shame. This is all good, peaceful, rich. Peace was and is the will of God. The Bible begins with a story of peace, as I've described, and God's hope for peace is spread throughout the scriptures, right? It's impossible to miss. Like, just listen to a few of these highlights from different portions of the Word. The Christmas story, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not like the world gives it, but mine. What does that look like? We'll talk about that a little bit. And then in Romans, Paul says, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses, or some translations say transcends, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peace, peace, and like more peace. And then we left Harrison. And then Adam and Eve had to leave paradise. The story, unfortunately, doesn't end in Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve were kicked out of their paradise, disrupting their peace, but also then disrupting the peace of God's entire creation. They chose their own way instead of trusting the heart of God. They disobeyed his will, his best intent for them. This is our story as well, as you know, or maybe you don't. Adam and Eve are our spiritual ancestors, and we mirror their behavior in our lives. We have all sinned, so says Paul in the book of Romans, and we all fall short of the glory of God. This is at the root of our lack of peace. Sure. We have a sense of peace every once in a while, sitting on a beach or wherever it might be, wherever you imagine it might be, but not the abiding and characteristic peace that God has intended for us out from the garden. That choice to disobey God and our choices against the will of God since led to and lead to a lack of peace with God, with ourselves, with others, and with creation. That is the fourfold effect of the fall. Broken relationship, as I just described. The good news, though. Then enter the peacemaker. God told Israel, his people, that he would be coming, that he would be the offspring of Eve, that he would be a descendant of Abraham, that he would be from the line of Judah, that he would be the Son of God, that he would bear our sin, that he would be betrayed by a friend, crucified, and resurrected from the dead. And he would be, as Isaiah the prophet described him, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Well, he was born on Christmas Day. And the angel did say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Which was the angel's way of saying, I think, happy birthday, happy for us. Mostly sorrow for Christ, who was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So said the prophet Isaiah roughly 700 years before it happened. And then the apostle Paul confirmed, so to speak, that it happened. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. Jesus is our peace and the peace of the world. Do we believe this? If we do, then Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that first broken relationship, ours with God, is restored by faith. If we don't believe this to be true, then we stand with those who have rejected God's offer to make peace. Now, this is actually pretty hard for us to, for some of us to think about. We tend to think of people, I think, as being basically good. We even had this conversation about young adults on Monday. We don't think of them generally as enemies of God, friends, family, otherwise. But the truth is, we are all born separated from God. We are all kicked out of paradise. We can reject this or deny this or ignore this, but doing so won't solve the problem. God extends his peace through the pierced hands of his son, Jesus Christ, to solve our problem. It's like this. I can reject, deny, or ignore the fact that I've hurt someone. But that doesn't solve the problem that my hurt has caused, whether I'm aware of hurting that someone else or not. And that problem is that I've hurt the relationship. I've caused some distance in it. I've created some relational separation. That someone could make an effort to reconcile with me, but if I reject it or deny it or ignore it, then the relationship simply cannot be healed, can it? Jesus is God's way of saying, I invite you back to the garden. I offer you my peace. Peace with God begins the minute we say yes to this offer. But that is just the beginning as it relates to that one relationship. Jesus also promised to give his followers supernatural peace, as we read earlier, here and now, not as the world gives it. A peace that Paul describes as transcending understanding. Have you ever had that sensation of peace during a time in your life that made your peacefulness really inexplicable? It's a lousy situation. The circumstances are awful, and yet I'm okay. I have. Time and time again. I had it when my parents divorced. When your parents divorce, you say to yourself things like, how will I ever make it? It's pure hubris to think that I'll be able to make it for 50, 60, 70 years. How will I make it? If they didn't, it's not like they're stupid, because they're not. But God gave me a sense in my 20s that I'll be okay. I had it when my son was born. Josh was incubated for the first 24 years of his life. 24, did I say years? We're sort of planning on weaning him shortly. But you can't be too careful these days. Sorry. And it wasn't even 24 days, it was 24 hours. But for well, it's a significant jump, sure, temporarily. But for a dad who was having his first child, 24 hours seeing this baby you couldn't help, whisked away, not knowing anything, right? I'm not a doctor. I didn't know what was happening. But God gave me the peace that I could have without knowing more. I certainly had this sense of God's peace when we moved here from Ontario. We left everything. Family and friends and connections behind. And I came to a situation I had never done before. I'd never been a lead pastor. It was a completely unsettling time in my life and in our family's life. But God settled us down and he settled us in. And I had this sense of his peace even this week, actually. I was hurt by something someone said to me, and I could have withdrawn and punish that person with what I would call an emotional cold front, which I can do fairly quickly, fairly easily, actually. But I knew, and I know, that that isn't the will of God for these kinds of things, to do this. That's just not really helpful for any relationship at any time. So I took some time in prayer and began to see things from their point of view. And in the end, I concluded it was really just a case of miscommunication. The trouble then was that I had this hurt with actually nowhere to put it. Right? Have you had this feeling? So I said, Lord, I don't want to do this. Could you please take that from me? I gave it to God, who then made me strong enough to not pout anymore or to justify my hurt. I'm entitled to feel bad. That hurt. Well, I don't, actually, because it was a miscommunication. What do I do with this hurt? Well, choose to act like an adult, Robert. Choose to enjoy that person because it was a miscommunication. Don't punish them. How can we live more and more like this? How can we live, for instance, less anxious lives? Well, there's no formula for sure. And I am not always good at resting in God's peace, but here are just a few really quick, simple bullet observations for you to consider, okay? First, we had sung, I will rise when he calls my name, and that is a resurrection, that is a calling of identity. We are renewed and saved. But I would suggest, too, for our peace's sake, we turn to him and not wait for him to call us, but that we would call out to him. You see, we cannot manufacture peace. We can only receive it from its source. And the source of our peace is the peacemaking work of Christ on the cross and God's positive regard and affection for us. Cry out to him. Spend time with him. However we get our best sense of him, in the word or prayer or through music or through nature, whatever it might be. This is how it looked for me this week, as it relates to this point anyway, and it was through prayer. I don't know if you've had this feeling where you're just feeling down and you can't really explain it, and maybe you can, and that makes it worse for you. But I had that feeling Thursday, and I turned to Jack and he said, I just need you to pray for me, right? I don't need you to solve a problem. I just need you to pray for me. I couldn't muster the courage to get over my own emotional state, but to have someone else pray with me, to bring me present before God, to turn to God with that person was critical. And it's why we need friends. It's why we need partners that will do that with us. It's a blessing. Secondly, Let's hear what God has already told us, right? We need to stake ourselves to the truths that God has already revealed to us that are true, whether or not we're feeling they're true, because they're just true all the time. When we are struggling with worry or doubt, it's often because our minds are focused somewhere else, like on ourselves or on our problems. May I suggest that peace often comes when our minds are focused on God and what he has said to us. Do not be anxious. Don't worry. You don't need to. Thanksgiving. Petition. So Jackie and I have taken to that this week. And sometimes I think it's useful to actually go back to faith as a child. So we've said, let's try this for a while in our prayer life. Let's do a thank you and a help me prayer. Thank you, help me. Thank you, Lord. Help me. Thank you. Help me. It's very simple. It's childlike, and I think that's kind of hard. So, relating to this point Isaiah said, in terms of fixing our minds on truth, you, God, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. Third thing, remember what God has already done. Like the stories I've just told you about my own experience of having this peace that surpasses understanding, and share those stories to encourage each other and encourage yourself and remember, oh yeah, he is faithful. This is what it looks like. It may not come when I want it to come, but it comes because it does, and it did, and it will. Fourth, stay in community. We need to be around people who will pray for us and encourage us and share God's word with us. Fifth, thank God for his gift of peace. So if we have this sense of him giving us this peace that's like, I don't really get it because I shouldn't really feel peaceful, but I am because he is giving it to me as a gift. When we get a gift, we say, thank you. I know I don't do this very well. I have this peace, this gift given to me, and I don't stop and go often, and I like to more often, thank you, Lord. And maybe it's a simple prayer. Thanks for giving me your peace. It was the fruit that I needed, and you have nourished my soul. Thank you. And enjoy him in that moment, because that's your Father God. That is your heavenly daddy taking care of you when the world seems to be out of control. But this is just the beginning. Peace with God, peace with ourselves. What about peace with others? Well, Paul said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And the writer of Hebrews reinforces this by saying, make every effort to live in peace with all men. So make peace with everyone, with all men, inside and outside of the church. But how? Let's talk firstly about how we can be peacemakers in the church. 2 points to settle here. By forgiving each other and by approaching each other with the right attitude. Paul said, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you got to forgive each other. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, which is the church, you are called to live in peace. We must make allowance for each other's faults, which might be another way of saying we'll make mistakes. But do we deal with our brothers and our sisters in this light? And this is for you to concern where you're at, right? Or do we expect perfection from them? And when they hurt us, they've let us down. Jesus forgives us, so we owe it to our brothers and sisters to forgive them. It seems to me that Paul is saying something like this. Because we all have our faults, let's try to be gracious with each other. Let's keep in mind that we live in a fallen world where fallen people do all kinds of fallen things to each other. And let's not be surprised when that happens. That said, we need to confront these things, right? Let's weigh the offense, consider the character of the person whom offended us, and decide to either A, let it go, giving him or her the benefit of the doubt, or take it up with them. Allah, Matthew chapter 18, and there's a really clear process there. And because we have been forgiven by God, because we share the same language and the same value around forgiveness as believers, shouldn't we readily forgive those who express sincere regret, who accept responsibility, who make restitution, who genuinely repent, and who request forgiveness? And shouldn't we also seek the forgiveness of others as easily? Shouldn't we seek forgiveness from others when they point out how we've offended them? And shouldn't we seek the forgiveness of others when we have our own sense that we have offended them and they haven't come to us? Either way, here's what I mean. Some will say, I didn't even know that I offended that person. Which might indicate a couple of things, right? It might indicate denial or rejection or ignorance. If we don't know, then we don't know. We're ignorant because the person just hasn't told us that we've offended them. So we have to trust each other in community, actually, to communicate the hurts we've caused each other, so that we might deal with them as best as we can. But sometimes we do know, even if we haven't been told, right? We have this sense that we've hurt someone with something we've said or done or said or not done or not said. They haven't told us, but they've withdrawn. They haven't told us, but the scenario keeps coming up in our minds, and it actually begins to pinch our hearts a little bit. They haven't told us, but we know. We just know intuitively. I should probably say sorry. Bing! That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. Not that sound, but that nudging. Well, it might be that sound, too. I don't know. We can reject this conviction of the Spirit, or we can deny the weight of the offense by saying clever things to ourselves like, it's not really that big a deal. I mean, really, that person's sensitive. We can do that. But I think the healthiest thing that we might do, actually, is to approach the person and, I don't know, ask them for forgiveness. I did this recently. If you can imagine this, I offended someone recently in a meeting. It was actually uncharacteristic of me to do so, but I did. It wasn't the content of what I said, again. It was the timing and the context of where and when I made the remark. Mercifully, this person didn't overreact and in that moment, and this person gave me the benefit of their doubt in the moment and even later. But all that while, my conscience was flashing, right? Like a dashboard indicator that something was wrong. I needed to fix it. So on the next day, as soon as I could see that person, I apologized and I asked that person for their forgiveness and literally said, I am sorry. Would you please forgive me? And that person readily did forgive me and was glad that I had asked. It didn't actually hurt the relationship. It helped the relationship. It strengthened it. It restored trust between us. The other thing that we can do as peacemakers in the church, and we've already hinted at it actually, is to approach people with the right attitude. And what might that be? Taken from the passage we had read earlier, there's a couple of clues, and there's other passages we could look at, but we won't this morning. It's at least this, though. Have a gracious expectation of others. Forgiving others because we are forgiven and love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Church unity, or peace among the people of God, cannot be taken for granted. It's something that takes, as Paul says, effort. He says every effort, actually. If you see the beginning of division, snuff it out. If two church members are stuck in some kind of disagreement, please try to help them to understand each other. If something about the church begins to get on your nerves, don't bother me. If something about the church begins to get on your nerves, please talk directly to the people who are responsible for it and come with a solution heart and a humble heart, right? Sin happens. Can we say it that way? I sin, you sin. Let's hold each other accountable to ask for and to grant forgiveness. But let's be gracious with one another too, because we are members of one and the same body. We actually need each other to work in unity. Second and the last of these things we'll look at this morning, how can we be peacemakers outside the church? That's within the church. That's us. That's us and the churches of our city who call Christ their Savior. Again, 2 points to consider here. How can we be peacemakers outside the church? By sharing the gospel of peace and by living peaceably, a life of peace. It might be obvious to say, but we can bring God's peace to our world by communicating the peacemaking work of Christ on the cross. By telling people the good news about Jesus, that he is our invitation to peace and back to paradise. This good news invites others to renounce their sin and to be reconciled with God. Here's a tiny preview of what Dave Jackson shared with LT this past week from our church assessment, which, by the way, as Marilee had said, was wildly positive, encouraging, and yet there are things that we can make better for sure. You reported, the 55 that did, that many of us don't feel like we know how to share the gospel, even though lots of us are talking about Jesus with our friends. I found that pretty interesting, actually. It made me wonder what is underneath that. What's at work there? Is it a content thing? I wouldn't think so for all the times we've talked about the gospel, but it might be. Is it a confidence thing? And we sort of wondered that out loud as a team on Tuesday night. Maybe. It might be a confidence thing, right? Maybe we just don't feel confident enough to share the gospel. Is it a personality thing? They say that 30% of the population are introverts. Maybe we just have a disproportionate number of introverts here. Or as I speculated Tuesday night, is it a Canadian thing that we're just way too polite to close the deal? Then Dave shared this observation that I think was sort of offhanded, but I caught it for whatever reason. He said, you know who doesn't have as much trouble sharing the gospel? And again, this is not, I don't say this to make you feel bad. I think we need to look at this, okay? You know who doesn't have as much trouble sharing the gospel? People who have recently come to faith. Sure. It's fresh, it's new, it's exciting. We can understand that. Which made me wonder, are we still excited about our salvation? Do we regularly stare deeply into God's love and how he showed it to us? Do we marvel at his grace? I was reading something last night that gave me this image, if you can imagine it with me. It's the image of a spiral. Do we spiral search our first love? If our first love could be marked, I wish I had the whiteboard here, if it could be marked, and our life is spiraling out from there, and it's wider and wider, do we ever take the time to stop and go, what was that like back there? What did it mean right there when I said yes? Because when we do get there and remember that and make it operative in our lives and remember it, I think we won't have a very hard time talking about the impact that Jesus has on our lives. Not just as a memory way there and then, but it started there and it's meant this. So we can also stop on the spiral line at any other point and go, oh, yeah, oh, there's that. Oh, that was so cool, Lord. And that, oh, that was tough. But she got me through. Oh, yeah. And then we won't have such a hard time just inviting people into considering the same journey, I don't think. The other thing that we can do as peacemakers in the world is just, this probably sounds rhetorical, but live peaceably, live at peace. And there's no formula here, and I'm not always good at this either, but here's a couple more observations to end our time together. First thing, and we've said this already, but it's worth reinforcing, forgive others and seek the forgiveness of others, because peace, or what the Hebrews described as shalom, isn't just about the absence of war. It's about healing, and it's about the restoration of relationships, which leads to shalom, which is wholeness and well-being, intactness. Secondly, keep that attitude of humility. And if you went right past it, then go back to it, and then you have something new to apologize for. And it would include my attitude. Thirdly, treat everybody, insofar as you are mindful to do so, with respect and dignity. Respect and dignity, because this is the root of justice. Equitability. Fourth, respond to violence how? And this is classic Mennonite teaching, with nonviolence. Why is that? Well, because Christ is our example. We are Christians, as Ray would say, for instance. We're Christians, followers of Christ. He endured accusation and abuse without retaliating, but did otherwise confront wrongdoers, which is to say, but he did so nonviolently. Like when he called out the Pharisees, right? Hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, the religious of the day. And like when he cleared the temple. And just so we're clear here, he didn't punch people out in the temple. Because I hear people say this, well, Jesus, he cleared the temple. He's a pretty violent guy. Really? So he made a whip, he drove the animals out, and he turned over a table and he said, you're not going to turn this place into something that's not attended for. Did he raise his voice? Probably, because he's a passionate guy. But did he go all like sort of jiu-jitsu crazy? No. Just so we're clear. And the last of these things is, in terms of living at life peaceably, is to once in a while, and this is a challenge for me, so I'll take this personally, and if it applies to you, you may apply it to you. Practice holding your tongue. In one of Dallas Willard's classes, and Dallas Willard, I mentioned his name a couple weeks ago, just a profoundly bright guy, taught at University of Southern California in the philosophy department for 50 years, and his main sort of focus was spiritual formation. He, in one of his classes, a student challenged him with statements that were both offensive and incorrect. Dallas paused and told the class that that was a good place to end their discussion. Somebody asked Dallas afterward why he had not countered the student's argument and put him in his place. And he responded by saying, remember, this is one of the brightest guys that walked the planet, I am practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word. I'm guilty. I love having the last word. Ask Jackie, she'll tell you. If she gets the last word in, that is. But I'm working on it. But this is just the beginning. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others. What about peace with creation? Oh, I'm going to make it. And I'm going to stop there because we talked about creation last week, so you have to go back to the podcast. So let me end by saying this. What was broken in the fall is reconciled in Christ. And because we are his followers, we're not just invited back to paradise, but we are also invited, like this divine partnership, to enjoy our peace with him, be at peace with ourselves, and live at peace with others, to work with God to restore the broken relationships in our lives from the fall, to live at peace again a little bit, to live a kind of paradise.